Ramsey TV.
I got some crazy weather out here tonight. So what am I doing out here with the fire and the wind and the thunder and lightning? I'm here to talk to you and, well, my dog here. Charles is a little scared. I'm going to show you Charles. He's... Are you okay, Charles? Are you okay, kid? Are you okay, Charles? Well, he didn't want to be inside. I thought of an analogy. Did anybody besides me grow up in the Catholic Church? Do you remember on Ash Wednesday, people used to get that ash cross on their foreheads, and they were so proud of it. They made sure they didn't wash it off, and they walked around, they went to the grocery store, to the bank, and they probably didn't even take a shower that night because they want the world to know what? They wanted the world to know that they belonged to the largest, well, we know what it is, the largest Christian cult in the world. But to them, it was an exclusive club, and it depended on outward appearance. It depended on an outward confirmation. I thought of this because of the phenomenon of the CV19er VC. For those of you new to this channel, I use code to speak of you can guess what the CV19er is. You can put that together. And now the VC that they do this in your arm, and it's a badge of pride. It's a badge of pride that you have had the VC, and this is what is going to lead to the mark of the beast, because it will be a matter of pride that you belong to the club that has acquiesced to the government command that you VC against the CV19er. This is so close to a religion that to me it's obvious, and I think to many of you it is obvious. Ash Wednesday, boom, boom, you put the cross on your forehead and you walk with pride, you boast. CV19er, you leave your sleeve up for as long as you can. Isn't there a little blue band-aid or something they put on you and they want you to know? People tell me, I've had my first SHOT. Gotta watch what you say. I've had my second. I'm going to get my third. I'm going to get my seventh. I'm signed up for the next round. I mean, it is built up. It has been really cleverly and diabolically built up by the government as something that you can outwardly boast in. This is why, see, I was thinking for a while that the mark of the beast was going to be an invisible thing, but now I'm not so sure. Now I'm not so sure because of this Ash Wednesday analogy that God gave me. I think that it is going to be something that will have, you can have boasting rights. Now back in Jesus's day, the boasting rights for Israel was circumcision, but this was not something you could exactly show off, if you know what I mean. Israel and Christianity are so obsessed, and modern medicine and modern politics are so obsessed with the outward. Even the U.S. flag, as much as I love America, I love the country that I live in, obviously I don't love it above God, but it's that outward pride that you belong to this exclusive organization. And let me ask you this, what do we have in the body of Christ as far as outward goes? We have one thing, and it is this: our behavior. The way we treat other people, the love that we have for each other, it's not an outward symbol. That's too easy. See, God doesn't make it that easy for us. It's our behavior. We are lights of the world. That's our outward, is light. But the problem is, wouldn't it be nice if it was light like this? If we glowed, I would like that. I would prefer it, really. But it's not our hour to be manifest. That's the thing. Colossians 3:1, your life is hid together with Christ in God. It's hid. And so, well, how do we make it evident, Martin? I told you, it's your behavior, your grace, and I know this is a difficult thing. I like nobody knowing by an outward sign, by a cheap sign, by something easy, something cosmetic. I don't like people thinking they know who I am by that. But again, Christianity, again, they have the Jesus bling, they have the cross, the outward, the outward, the outward. I was watching The Chosen the other day, season one. Have you ever seen this? It's a pretty good video series on the life of Christ. It was a YouTube series. It's online, completely online, not televised. But I like episode 5 of season 1. It's the one where Jesus turns the water into wine at Cana. I'm going to link you to it down here. It is so great to see how Jesus solved a practical problem. But as I was watching that for like the third time, something hit me in that the people were so happy. Like Jesus called Thomas at that time, and in the story, the way they presented it was Thomas was one of the vintners who was providing the wedding with the wine, and he saw the miracle of Christ turning the water into wine, and it affected him. And Jesus had to do miracles to make an impression on the people. He had to. And it was prophesied that he would, and he's going to do it again as this age ends, in this era of faith that we're a part of. It's going to give way to an era of miracles again. And we know that the 144,000 will do great works, and we know that the vast throng will be doing great works. And of course, the entire 1,000-year kingdom is one great work. But I started to think, you know, maybe I'm too hard on Christians. As I'm watching this, I got excited over seeing Jesus dip his hand into the stone pot and bring out the wine. I got very excited to see that. And I thought, well, maybe I've been too hard on Christians, you know, because it's fun seeing water turn to wine. It was a joy and it was a happiness to them. Why are you robbing these people of the happiness of having a practical problem solved? Because you really feel for the mother of the groom, and they want everything to go well. And Jesus, of course, is in attendance at the wedding. His mother, Mary, is in attendance at the wedding. She wants everything to go right. The bride and groom want everything to go right. The parents, the bride and groom, they want everything to go right. The steward of the wedding, he wants everything to go right. The vintners, they want everything to go right. Everybody wants everything to go right. And in this particular case, Jesus accommodates them. He saves them from an impossible situation. He saves them from complete humiliation and embarrassment because they ran out of wine like on the first day. They mismanaged it. They just mismanaged it. If I was a vintner, I would do the same thing. So I thought, what's not to like about this? But then the verse came to me from John, that some people sought to see the Lord, and they went high and low, far and wide, looking for him around the Sea of Galilee, and they finally found him. But Jesus could read their hearts, and he said, you are seeking me because of the bread that I multiplied. You're seeking me because of the miracle and because you got your bellies filled. And you know what? When Jesus came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, we call that in the Catholic Church Palm Sunday, I don't know what you call it now, the people were lauding him, praising him, bowing down to him, waving palm fronds, not unlike the palm fronds right over here. Why were they doing that? Because they thought he was a political savior. Because what did the bread and the wine, well, the bread and the fish speak of? Sustenance. Israel's all about the physical sustenance. Their biggest complaint when they came out of Egypt was, we had great food in Egypt. You've taken out here in this wilderness, pickings are slim. They set out in the wilderness. So they're always interested in the outwards. So here's a confirmation that the people came to him because of the food that they got, because they thought he was a political savior. So the people on this Palm Sunday. They're praising him because they think he's going to oust Rome. But he's not. It's not time yet. I mean, yeah, if Israel as a nation would have accepted him, if the leaders of the Jerusalem ecclesia would have accepted him, then the kingdom would have come in. But God had a secret time period that nobody knew about then, which includes us, the body of Christ. But when they found out he wasn't a political savior, they found out he was going to be crucified. Even Peter choked on that. Peter choked on that and said, "Far be it from you, Lord." Well, then all the people that followed him choked on it, and they left him, and he was alone at the cross, and they were so disappointed in him. You see, the same people who were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praise Lord God of the highest," and then a week later, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's a fact. The same people that were lauding him a week before in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the same people were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the same people who were following him around, trying to get another miracle, trying to get the bread again, trying to get a rerun of the fish miracle, they left him too, because he started saying difficult things. "Eat my body, drink my blood." "And no thanks, we prefer the bread and fish." So they didn't like the way he was talking. So, I'm sorry this video is a mess, but that's all right. So this outward, and what differentiates us? I mean, I talk about our works, our outward things, the things we do, not for salvation, but because the Spirit of God is in us, and we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. We exercise this stuff. But what else differentiates us is that we are stayers. We stay. When things are going bad, I hear from you in emails, things are going bad. We have a fellow believer in prison, James Flanders. What's he doing? He's converting people in prison, one after the other. He's teaching them the truth, and they're heralding to others. The one way you can tell when somebody gets the truth is they start heralding it to others, and these guys are doing that. They're not just saying, "Yeah, we accept it," and then just going in their room and hiding. No, they're not. They are proclaiming it. So there's James, and it reminds me of David, "Though he slay me," or was that Job? Every man or woman of God has said this kind of thing. Not quoting this exactly, but, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." That's what differentiates you. When the outward signs, if there ever were any to begin with, when they go away and you stay. And Jesus even said to his disciples, well, as everybody began to leave him, as he started to predict his death, he said to his disciples, "Are you going to leave me too?" They said, "Where else can we go? You alone have the words of aeonian life." That's right. And you just straggle and you grasp and you crawl and you gasp and you stay. You stay. I'll never forget at my son's gym at the high school, there was a sign above the weight room. It said, "Those who stay will be champions." And there it is. We will endure. Listen, we don't have to endure. We're saved whether we endure or not. But endurance brings great rewards at the dais of Christ. It brings a wreath, an added prize to be had above and beyond salvation. Enduring to the end. In spite of seeing nothing, in spite of having nothing outward to boast about, no little cross on your forehead, but no little mark on your hands either to prove that you've obeyed the government. No. Ladies and gentlemen, we are flying under the radar. That's just where we want to be. But as we're under the radar, we are sustained by the Spirit of God, and our hour of manifestation is coming.